Genesis 28, verse 10. It says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and I will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again this morning, Lord, for just how good you are to us, Lord. And you do so many things that we aren't even aware of. Lord, you got us here safely this morning, Lord, and we don't know that what was out there, Lord, that you just made the timing perfect for us to be here. And Lord, you made it possible for us to be sitting in this church this morning, Lord, and for that we're thankful. And Lord, I just pray this morning that as the Word of God is preached, Lord, help us to examine ourselves as Christians. And Lord, I pray this morning that you'll be more real to us in this room this morning than you've ever been, Father, because I fear that so many people today, so many Christians, that you just aren't real to them anymore. And so, Father, I pray you'll speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, sometimes whenever we're reading in the Old Testament, and especially when we're reading, you know, about the patriarchs who are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sometimes it's a little bit easier for us to identify with Jacob than it is with us to identify with Abraham and Isaac, because Jacob is probably closer to being who we are, the type of people that we are. We're not perfect, we're sinners. All of us are. If you're saved here this morning, you're still a sinner. You're just a sinner saved by grace. And if you'll remember, Jacob means surplanter or a schemer. And as we look at the life of Jacob, you'll discover that he really was a trickster. He was a type of person who would try to trick you and get something from you in a cheaper sort of way. By the time we get the 28th chapter of Genesis, Jacob has already deceived his father. He tricked his brother out of his birthright, out of his blessing as well. And you say, well, how in the world who did he learn that from? Well, you got to remember too that Abraham he lied about his wife when they went down to Egypt, and Isaac, he had a problem with honesty. And then you have Jacob's mom who deceived her own husband so that Jacob would get a blessing, which if you think about it, you know, Rebekah, Jacob's mom, had already been told that the older would serve the younger. That prophecy had already been given to her. But yet she decided she was going to take things into her own hand and help God out a little bit. And so she tried to deceive her husband by having Jacob there dress up as Esau so he would get Esau's blessing. Basically, she was trying to help God out. In other words, she didn't want to wait on the Lord to do it in his time. She wanted to do it in her time. Now, let me ask you something. When you read your scriptures, how has things turned out when people take things in their own hands and decide to do something in their own time rather than do it in God's time? If you think about Abraham, Abraham was told that he was going to have a son, or him and Sarah was going to have a son. Could he wait? Could he wait upon the Lord? No. He ended up having Ishmael first with Hagar. And of course, we see how that turned out in the world. I mean, we're still seeing the fruits of that. And so things like that have never turned out well. May I tell you that the Lord has given us promises, and in his time, he will fulfill those promises. Okay? And he gave the promise to Rebekah that the older would serve the younger. But yet, she's the one who with her son, deceived Isaac. And so if you think about it, Isaac kind of learned from his parents and from his grandparents how to be dishonest. And that ought to teach us something right there, folks, that, you know, we are great influences to our children and to our grandchildren. They watch us, they see what we do, and we do have an impact on them. And so, sometimes they say, you know, I know that when my oldest son, when he was real little, they used to call him Little Bob. You know, because everything I did, if I sat there and I crossed my legs, he'd sit there and he'd cross his legs. He'd look at me and do everything I would do. Why? Because I'm an influence on him. And listen, if you're a bad influence, they're going to pick up bad traits, okay? And certainly that's what one of the things that happened with Jacob. He was a schemer. He was a supplanter. And he had done these things. So no doubt he had an honesty problem. But what I want you to understand is that Jacob had heard a great deal about God growing up. I mean, you have to admit, he grew up in a pretty godly home. I mean, he as a young man, I'm sure he was told about God by his father Isaac. I'm sure that he sat there and listened to Abraham speak and about the great things of God and how that he obeyed God, leaving the Ur of Chaldees, going to a land that he knew nothing of. He was brought up in a godly home. He was in a home where God was talked about, where God was reverenced, where God was worshiped. And it's altogether possible that Jacob went to the place of worship with his father from time to time, probably a lot of times. Jacob was also like many people in the world today, many Christians in the world today. They grew up in church. They grew up in the presence of the things of the Lord. But the presence of God is not real to them. In other words, they knew about the Lord, but they didn't know the Lord in a personal way. And I find it today that it seems like that there are a lot of Christians today who they're saved, they're going to go to heaven, they received Jesus Christ, but they've been going to church for so long, and they have, you know, the devil can even take something good and can use it against you. And people, they go to church for so long that after a while it becomes mechanical, it becomes mundane. It becomes, well, this is just what we do. And what I see is this. I see Christians a lot of times what they'll do is they'll come in and God is just not real to them. During the week, you know, they may read a chapter of the Bible. Sometimes they don't even do that. They don't pray very often. And they really don't even think about the Lord or godly things until it comes Sunday. And then they come to church, but when they come to church on Sunday, they got their mind everywhere else except what it should be on, and that's on the Lord. And what's happened is a lot of Christians today, God is no longer as real to them today as he was in the past. And so that's what you kind of see here with Jacob. I mean, Jacob, he grew up in a godly home. He knew about God. He knew about godly things. He had a grandfather that was known for his faith in the Lord, Abraham. He had Isaac, another one who God speaks about, who is a picture of Christ even at one time. And so he had this as an influence. You would think that he would be anything but a schemer. You would think he'd be anything but known for anything other than a supplanter, but yet that's who he was. And so I want to learn a little bit about Jacob this morning. And there are some things I'd like to call your attention to. And one of the things I'd like to call your attention to in this chapter is Jacob's escape. Now look back, if you would, back to chapter 27 and look at verse 41. Now, if you remember, Jacob, with the help of his mom, had tricked Esau out of his blessing that Isaac was giving. And of course, this made Esau pretty angry, mainly because not only did Jacob talk Esau into giving up his birthright, but then he ended up stealing the blessing from Isaac because he dressed up like Esau. We know the story. And it made Esau pretty mad, as you can imagine. Now look at verse 41. It says that Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, "The days of mourning of my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Now, by this time, Isaac had already died. He had just died, and of course the family's mourning him. But Esau's still pretty sore. And so what he's saying here is I'm going to mourn my father Isaac, and then after that's over with, I'm going to track down Jacob and I'm going to kill him. Verse 42. And these words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah. And she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, "Behold, thy father Esau, as touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice and arise. Flee thou to Laban, my brother in Haran, and tarry with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away. Until thy brother's anger turn away from thee, and he forget that which thou hast done to him, then I will send and fetch thee from thence. Why should I deprive also of you both in one day?" Basically, she's saying this. She's saying, "Son, I want you to go back to where my father's living. Stay there for a while until this whole thing blows over, And once this is all blown over, then you can come back. But of course, we know that Jacob never did return in the lifetime of his mother, Rebekah. His mother made the sad mistake of trying to manipulate the plan of God in the life of her boy, and she never saw her son again. But as far as Jacob was concerned, he was left, you know, he was left the closeness and comfort of his home. He's going out on his own for the first time, and the whole time he's thinking about how Esau wanted to kill him. And I could just imagine as he leaves there, he's probably looking over his shoulder the entire time, expecting Esau to show up. And so Jacob is a man who has all kinds of troubles. He's a man who has family troubles. He has difficulties with his own brother. He's trying to manipulate and scheme and trick his way through life. And so here's Jacob making his departure from home. And really, if you think about it, Jacob is kind of the an Old Testament prodigal, Old Testament prodigal son. And that's him escaping. Now, how do you suppose the first night away from home went for Jacob? Well, look at chapter 28, verse 11. It says, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them on his pillow, put them for his pillows, and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, how would you like to lay there with rocks as pillows? I mean, you're talking about having a stiff neck when you wake up. I mean, that would just be horrible. Not exactly the Holiday Inn. But the Bible says he had a rock for a pillow, and that, you know, that's a tough way to spend your first night away from home. No doubt he was having a hard time here. I mean, his brothers chased him, wanting to kill him. Here he is sleeping on a rock. Things aren't going well. But you know what the Bible says? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sometimes we talk about the difficulties of Christian life. Sometimes we say it's hard to live for Jesus Christ. And in a sense, that's true. But may I tell you that the way of the transgressor is far harder than any path a Christian could ever take. You know, if you think about how hard it would be to live this life without knowing that you're going to go to heaven one of these days. Living this life without knowing that Jesus Christ is right there with you every step of the way. Living this life without knowing, you know, that without having God provide for your every need. I mean, yeah, things can get tough, but the way of the transgressor is much harder, especially in the life to come. And so here's this young man who had departed from home, who had no interest in God in his life, and he's attempting to run his own life. That was Jacob's escape. But then we move to the next part. After he escapes, and he's running from Esau, and he's there asleep on the ground, which I don't even know how he sleeps on the ground knowing that somebody's trying to kill him. But the Bible says that he falls asleep, and when he falls asleep, he has a dream. Look at verse 12. It says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, in the Old Testament, many times God would speak to people and communicate things to people through dreams. And think about the dream that God gave Pharaoh concerning the upcoming famine that was coming along, and that only Joseph could interpret that dream. Think about the dream that God gave Nebuchadnezzar about the kingdoms and the powers of the world, but it was only Daniel who could interpret that dream. And now here's Jacob. He also has a dream. But what in the world does his dream represent? What is God trying to do as he gives this vision of this ladder to Jacob? Well, in order to answer that question, you've got to turn over to John chapter 1. So hold your place here and turn over to John chapter 1. Now remember, in this dream here with Jacob, he's laying there and he dreams about this ladder that goes up to heaven. And he says he saw a ladder going up to heaven. And I can imagine how big that ladder is. I mean, that ladder must be huge in that dream. But he's dreaming about this ladder, and he dreams about the angels descending and descending on that ladder. Now, you get over to John chapter 1, and we're told about how Andrew comes to Jesus, and then he finds his brother Simon and brings him to Jesus, which, by the way, that's a great teaching on how Christians should be. We should be always the one introducing people to Jesus. You see somebody on the street, you see your neighbor next door, you witness to them. You bring them to Jesus. Show them that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. Certainly it teaches us to witness. But then we're told that Philip goes and finds Nathanael. Look at verse 47. It says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and saith of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael said unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Now I'll tell you something, folks. Every time I read that, I'm thinking to myself, you know, the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And Jesus Christ knows you. He knows who you are. He knows what you do. It doesn't matter if it's dark, if it doesn't matter if it's light. He sees everything that you do. He knows all about you, and you can't hide anything from the Lord. The Bible says all things are open before his eyes of him and who we have to do. And so Nathanael said in verse 49, says, Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. Now, what greater things is Jesus talking about that he would see? Look at verse 51. And he saith to him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. Now notice there that there's a connection between what Jesus said here and what Jacob saw in his dream. Jesus said, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's talking about himself. But what Jacob saw in that dream that night in Bethel was a revelation of Jesus Christ, because what he saw, turn back to Genesis chapter 28. In Genesis chapter 28, look what he saw in a dream. In Genesis 28 verse 12, it says, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You see, what Jacob saw was a ladder going up, and what Jesus said was that the angels will be descending upon the Son of Man. You know what that means when you compare Scripture with Scripture? What Jacob saw was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ when he saw that ladder in his dream. Now, he didn't understand what he was seeing, but he didn't understand it was a picture of Christ, but what he did see, he saw this ladder, and Jesus over here said, I am that ladder. I am the one. Listen, the Bible, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh the Father but by me. And so what he's saying here is, these angels going up and down, that's me. I'm the only way to heaven. There's no other way to heaven except me. In the Old Testament, that was true. In the New Testament, that's true. It's always been true. Nobody gets to heaven except through Jesus Christ. And so it was a picture of Jesus Christ. And you know, if you think about it, I mean, when sin come in this world and God saw that there was sin in this world, the only way that man could possibly be saved is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who was born in a little town of Bethlehem. And that very night, that's when the ladder came down to this earth. You remember when Jesus Christ was baptized and the Bible said that the heavens opened and the voice of God spoke out of heaven and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased? Or how about the time when Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration? And again, the Bible says that the heavens opened and God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And so Jesus Christ has come down to this earth as in the form of a man. And I want you to notice that what Jacob saw was the only way anyone could get to heaven by the means of this ladder, which was by Jesus Christ. I remember when I was 10 years old, that ladder was lowered for me. And today the Bible says I'm seated in heavenly places. And one of these days when the Lord is finished with my mansion up in heaven, one of these days I'll be able to go up on that ladder. I'll be able to go up into heaven and I'll ascend into heaven myself. Why? Because Jesus is the only way. And no one can make it to heaven except through him. Now, when we see that dream, and because he had that dream, he saw that ladder, and he didn't understand that ladder was Jesus Christ, but it was, and it was a picture of Jesus Christ, even in the Old Testament. But then it goes further. You see, not only did he see the ladder, but he also heard from the Lord. In Genesis chapter 28, look at verse 13. It says, And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac, and the land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. Now I want you to notice here that God starts making promises to Jacob. And he starts making, first of all, he starts making national promises to him, the same national promises that he gave to Abraham and Isaac. And basically God promises again that the seed of Israel would receive all the promises of the land. And may I remind you today that Israel is going to be, even though their land is small today, God promised them that one day they will get all of that land. Now, we watch the news and we see the troubling news coming out of the Middle East. We see, you know, peace, people trying to make peace. We're seeing where they were talking about maybe exchanging land and all those things. But that's just God getting ready and setting the stage for the return of Christ. I mean, if you think about it, all the land belongs to Israel over there, the land that was originally promised. And if you look at Israel today, it's just a small thing. I mean, we're talking about the size of Rhode Island. But Israel, when they get the land that's promised them, that land is huge, folks. I mean, if you look exactly what, where God promised them, and by the way, God even gave the borders of all of it, so we know exactly how big that land's going to be, they're going to get it all. And so Israel's going to get the land exactly the way God said they would get the land. Look at verse 14. He says, "And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Notice there it says, "and in thy seed," single. That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was through Israel that Jesus Christ came, and the whole earth has been blessed through the nation of Israel. And I've got news for you. When it comes time to choose up sides, I'm going to choose the side of Israel every single time. Now, it doesn't mean I agree with what they do, but what I am saying is that when the fighting starts, you need to be sided with the nation of Israel because God has made certain promises to them. But God just didn't simply tell Jacob here just the national promises. Listen, God's going to come through with it. He's going to give them that land. But then he also says some things to Jacob that just illustrate what salvation really is. Look at verse 15. It says, "Behold, I am with thee and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee." So here's a beautiful picture of what happens when a person gets saved. If you think about this, God has given every person in here as a Christian certain promises today. First promise that he gives Jacob right there. Notice in verse 15 he says, "Behold, I am with thee." Do you realize that's a promise that's been given to you today? If you're saved, God gave you that same promise. Listen, he began saying, "Jacob, remember when I promised you land, I'm going to make sure you get to that land." May I tell you that that moment you got saved, God says, "Listen, I'm going to get you home to heaven one of these days. I'm going to get you home at your home. You're just a pilgrim here, but one of these days you'll get home. But until you get home, I'm going to be with you." That's what he told Jacob. That's the same promise we have today. Jesus said, he says, "Behold, I am with thee." And then the second assurance that God gives here to Jacob, he says this. He says, "And I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest." He's making a promise of divine preservation. Doesn't matter what comes in your life, God says, "I will keep thee," he says to Jacob. May I tell you, the same promise has also been made to you. In Jude verse 24, it says this, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy." That's the same promise that's been given you. Do you realize that God gave Jacob the promise saying, "I will be with you and I will keep you in all the places that you go"? That's the same promise that's been given you. And then God said this, he says, "I will bring thee again into this land." Now, to Jacob, that meant the land of milk and honey, the promised land of Israel. But to us, that's the glory of heaven. And God has made the promise to every believer that one day heaven will be our home. And then he just says this to Jacob. He says this. He says, "For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." In other words, I'm not going to leave thee until I'm done doing what I'm going to do in your life. That's a promise he makes to Jacob. And may I remind you this morning, if you're saved, that God is not going to quit until he gets done doing what he's doing with you too. When the Lord saved you, do you know what the Bible teaches that he began? The Bible says he began a work in you at the moment you got saved. Do you know what that work was? To conform you to the image of Christ. To make you like his son, Jesus Christ. Now, we have this flesh and we have the desires of the flesh, and there's a war going on between inside of us, between the Holy Spirit and our flesh, and there's a fight going on. But God is doing a work in us to conform us to the image of Christ, and he's going to continue to do that work until the day of redemption, the day we're standing before him. One of these days, when we get before the Lord, we get our new bodies, we're going to be just like he is. In fact, 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him." At that point, we will be in the perfect image of Jesus Christ. But right now, none of us are. How do we know that? Well, Jesus Christ never sinned a day in his life. Anybody here never sinned? Well, then you're not in a perfect image of Jesus Christ. You can't get that way until you get your new body. At that point, you'll be sinless. But right now, you're still a sinner. But when you mess up, it's like the Lord is molding us right now to be in the image of Christ. Why? Because that's what means more to God than anything else is Jesus Christ. And him being on the throne, ruling this world. And he's going to mold us into the image of Christ. And see, listen, folks, sometimes when we start to get hard-hearted and we start to get to the point to where we're prideful and we're stiff-necked, sometimes the Lord has to chasten us a little. You know, kind of like this, kind of knocking off a little edges off of that image to where he's making us in the image of Christ. It's growing pains. And sometimes they're not pleasant, but it'll be worth it in the end. The Bible says that we've been predestinated, according to Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what that God wants for us. In fact, Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He's not going to stop. He's going to keep on conforming you to the image of Christ until the day that Jesus Christ comes back to this earth. And he's not going to lose me. He's not going to quit working on me. He's still going to be working. He's still working on me today. He's cutting off all the rough edges. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm a work in progress, but so are you. Every one of us are. And if you've been saved by God's grace, he'll perform that which he has promised when he saved you. Now, the Lord became very real to Jacob that night. You see, there he was in Bethel. He's running from his brother. He's going to his uncle Laban's place. He's out on his own. He's sleeping on a rock. He dreams about this ladder going up to heaven. And then all of a sudden, he wakes up. And you're going to notice an amazing thing. Look, if you would, at verse 16. It says, and Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now look what he says. He says, and I knew it not. The Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. Now that's interesting. What he's saying is this. He says, you know, I just realized that the Lord is here. He's been here the whole time, and I wasn't aware of it. You know, like I said, when we first got started this morning, there are a lot of Christians today, when they come to church during the week, and their walk with the Lord, it's become so mechanical for so many Christians that when they come to church, it's not about the Lord anymore. It's not about the worship. It's not about learning something from the Bible. It's not about the message. It's not about the preaching. It's not about the singing. It's always about somebody else. In other words, so many Christians, they have got to the point that the Lord is just not real to them anymore like it used to be. You know, when you first got saved, the moment you first got saved, and you got up on the floor, if you're on your knees and you cried out to the Lord to save you, and he did, you got up, and you know what? You really didn't care so much about what other people were doing in there. You just got saved, amen? I mean, you're like, wow, this is great. I got my sins forgiven. This is wonderful. I'm going to heaven. Jesus Christ saved me. Hallelujah. And you didn't care about what other people were doing. You didn't care about, you know, whether this person here didn't have his hair combed, or this person over here had some hair on his coat, or this person over here walked in late. You didn't care then. Why? Because you just got saved. The Lord was real to you. But you know, today people come in churches, Christians come in churches, and the only thing they care about is what other people are doing around them. So when such comes in late, they're like, late again. I can't believe they're late again. Or, you know, the pastor over here, and he says something that sounds kind of strange to you, and that's all you focus on. Or maybe you walk in and say, well, there's no donuts this morning. I can't believe there's just no donuts this morning. How come there's no donuts this morning? And see, we're so focused on all these other things that really the Lord isn't real to us anymore. Let me ask you something. The Lord says, I'll never leave you to forsake you. The Lord's with us all the time. Amen. Do you realize if the Lord was really real to you and you really took that to mean exactly what it means that the Lord really is with you, let me ask you something. If you were sitting If you're sitting where you're sitting right now and the Lord were sitting right beside you. Now, listen, if I'm sitting here and the Lord's sitting right next to me, you're just going to see me staring at him with my mouth open. I mean, that's all I could do, you know, with him standing there, with him sitting there. But would you agree this morning if the Lord were sitting right beside you, do you think you would care about whether or not there are donuts at this church? Do you think you would care if somebody walked in late? Do you think you'd care because George over here has got his hair parted on the wrong side of his head? You wouldn't care about those things. Why? Because the Lord's real to you. He's right there. He's right there with you. What I'm trying to say is this, folks. When you come to church, if God's really real to you, you're not going to care about those other things. Those things that don't matter are not going to matter to you, because if the Lord is real to you, that's who you're going to be focused on. Jacob says this. He said, the Lord was here and I never knew it. The presence of the Lord was here and I never knew it. Do you realize there are Christians today, they walk in, there's the presence of the Lord in that church, and they're oblivious to it. They don't even realize that the presence of the Lord is there when he is. How many of you have ever, when you read your Bible, and all of a sudden the Lord just makes us pay, you may be reading a verse you've read 1,000 times, and all of a sudden you read that verse again, and you just feel the presence of the Lord right there with you. You know, that's the way you should be when you come to church. That's the way you should be when you hear preaching. That's the way you should be when you're singing. You should be able to understand that the Lord is in your presence. He did say, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in the midst. Amen. He's in the presence of you right now. But listen, there are Christian days that says, listen, he's in the presence. You know, the presence of the Lord is here, but I knew it not. So many Christians are like that today. Why? Because the Lord is not real to them anymore. Not like he was before. I see Christians today who never tell anybody else about Jesus Christ. Never witness to a soul. May I tell you that if that's you to this morning, don't tell me the Lord's real to you. If I had the Lord walking with me and he was physically right here beside me, I walk in that parking lot, and let's say a visitor or somebody walking down the street, you know what I'd do? I'd say, hey, have you met my friend Jesus Christ? Amen? I mean, if the Lord were really real to you, if he was standing right there by your side, would you walk out there and you see somebody coming and you say, shh, shh, don't say anything. I don't want you to know that you're Jesus. No. If he was real to you, you'd recognize that he's the Son of God and he is the priority over everything. And if he's real to you, you'll witness to somebody. You'll tell people about Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. If he's real to you, you're going to fear him a little bit too. Why? Because judgment's been given to him. You're going to stand before him one day at the judgment seat if God's real to you. But so many Christians today, they don't even realize that God is right there in their presence. Jacob woke up from the dream of seeing Jesus Christ being that ladder. Now, again, he didn't know that Jesus Christ was that ladder, but he saw the dream that was a picture of Jesus Christ being that ladder. He saw that. And then when he wakes up, he says, the Lord's here, but I knew it not. I knew it not. Is that you this morning? Are you like a lot of Christians in this world today that the Lord is in your presence and you just really don't even realize it at all? Because coming to church has become so mechanical. It's something that we just do all the time. We have to be at church on Sunday. That's just the way life is. We have to be at church on Sunday. And we get done. We're going to go home. We're going to eat chicken, mashed potatoes, and gravy. And then we're going to take a nap. Then we're going to come back to church tonight. And the whole time, it's never about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just about you doing what you've always done. And if anything breaks that pattern, people lose their mind. How many of you know that, if right now I say, okay, what we're going to do is we're going to sing at the end of the service. We're not going to sing at the beginning of the service. And at the end of the service, we'll take the offering. We're not going to do it at the end of the service. There would be people that would get upset and say, no, we can't do that. That's breaking the pattern. Can't do that. May I tell you, then the Lord is not real to you if that's the case. Why? When you come in here, the only thing you should care about is worshiping the Lord and hearing about him preaching and hearing his word. That's what you should be focused on. But so many people today, the Lord's right there in their presence and they have no idea. Is that you this morning? If that's you this morning, may I tell you that you, again, can have God be real to you, just like it was when you first got saved. Maybe you could pray this morning and say, Lord, make yourself real to me like you once were. Lord, help me when I come to church to realize that you are in this place. And it's all about you. It's not about the person sitting across the aisle. It isn't about the person who walked in late. It isn't even about whether or not there's donuts or not. It's all about you. If that's you this morning, if you'll ask him, he'll make himself real to you again. He will. But you've got to want that. And if you're not saved here this morning, you need to call upon him now while there's still time. Because I'll tell you this, folks, if you're not saved, you don't have the promises that God gave Jacob. He's not with you everywhere you go. He's not going to provide you with everything that you need. He's not doing a work in you. You're condemned already if you're not saved. You need to be saved this morning. Let's stand.